We are in Luke chapter 5, and we'll be considering verses 12 through 16 of Luke chapter 5. More than anything else, this is why we gather, to hear the word of the Lord. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Congregation, Luke has been demonstrating the three responses to Christ in Israel. And we see these over and over throughout the Gospels. The first response is anger. And that was exemplified with the people of Nazareth, his hometown. They were so angry at the implications of his teaching that they wanted to kill him. The second response is religious self-interest. This is an opportunity they saw to use Christ for their own agenda, not to come to him in repentance and faith and believe the gospel, but to get something out of him for this life. And that was exemplified by the people of Capernaum, as we saw the last two Sundays. And the third response, of course, is genuine saving faith. That was exemplified by Simon Peter, who fell down before Jesus and said, "I am a sinful man." He approached Christ knowing he's a sinner who needs forgiveness, who needs salvation. It's very important that Luke display all three of these responses, because if you remember, Luke is writing his gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles throughout the world had a very obvious question. And the question was, if Jesus was Israel's Messiah, why did they put him on a cross? Why did they reject their own Messiah? So Luke has to explain to the Gentiles these different responses to him and why it ended up with him on a cross. Now in chapter 5, verse 12, to the middle of chapter 6, a new theme is introduced into the gospel. And that theme is persecution. It is the beginning now of persecution for Christ. We are about 1 year in his ministry. He's been roaming throughout Galilee, the northern region of Israel. Up till now, there has been no official or formal persecution from the religious leaders. They basically have left him alone. But what Luke leaves out is what John explains in his gospel, that throughout his time in Galilee, he would often travel down to Jerusalem for the festivals. And John is the one who reports about these different events. And whenever Jesus would go down to Jerusalem, he would speak to the religious leaders. He presented himself to them as the Messiah. And of course, they rejected his claims. And so up till now, they've left him alone. But they must have heard about his fame going out throughout the north. And at this point, they send up representatives officially of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they will now follow Jesus around from this point on. And their agenda now is simply to discredit him in front of the people. Now let me show you some examples of this new phase. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So now you have this new delegation from Jerusalem that's listening. And they begin challenging him. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, look at verse 33. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often. In other words, they're challenging him. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And then down in verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. So now you have this group watching his every move, listening to his every move. Now they're only going to challenge him to discredit his claims in front of the people. But you can see where this is going. So Luke is introducing this new phase in Jesus' ministry. And with that in mind, we consider then this miracle account of the healing of the leper. Remember, as we've explained, that physical healings were pictures of what Christ would do permanently in the life of a sinner. Now, Luke introduces the leper a bit differently than the other gospel writers because Luke is a physician. So notice what he adds. The other gospel writers simply say, a leper approached Jesus. But notice how Luke phrases it. A man full of leprosy. You see, there were other skin diseases that were temporary that would make one look like a leper or have the same outward circumstances, but then there was someone full of leprosy. This was a full-blown disease that we know as leprosy. This was a horrible disease. There were physical consequences, obviously, but also spiritual consequences. Physically, there was no cure, and the physicians didn't even attempt to cure it. There were even magicians throughout that tried to cure diseases. They didn't even bother with leprosy. Leprosy is a nerve disorder. The bacterium attacks the nervous system. And so the symptoms start in the skin, and they start with blotches, and eventually the bones begin to curl. There's disfigurement. Maybe you've seen the example of the leper, the clawed hands. It's because the bones are curling in the fingers. The nose eventually collapses. There are deformities. And one of the most difficult aspects is there's no feeling of pain. So when you don't feel pain, what happens? Well, lepers could pick up a cup of boiling water and it could be burning their hand. They simply don't feel it. As much as it's hard to believe, pain is a gift, isn't it? Some of you are thinking, I could use less of the gift. But it is a gift from God to know when something's wrong. Well, they would keep hurting themselves over and over because they couldn't feel any sensation when they were being hurt. Now, the spiritual consequences of being a leper were just as harsh. According to the Old Testament law, you were unclean. You were not allowed to live among the people. You were never allowed to go to the temple. Not even the outer courts were you allowed in. You were considered cursed by God. You had to warn people. When you walk near them, you had to yell out unclean to warn them not to ever touch you. The Jews were convinced that if you were a leper, it was connected to some personal sin you have committed. So everybody, when seeing a leper, would think, what did they do to make God so angry at them? Now, the lepers were allowed in the synagogue, but if you did try to go Saturday morning to synagogue, you had to be the last one in and the first one out. And there was a separate section only where you would sit away from the people. You can read reports from the rabbis in the first century. Some of them boasted that they would throw rocks at lepers. Others would boast how far away they would walk on the other side of the road when a leper walked by. One thing you do not see in the Gospels when it comes to lepers is compassion. Nobody seemed to have any compassion for these people. And so the avoidance of them had as much to do with the spiritual impurity as any public health concern. Now, in the book of Leviticus, there are two long chapters that speak about leprosy. And they're very long and detailed. How to identify it, how they have to live. If they think they're cured, what they have to go through to prove that they're cured. And the question is, why does the Lord spend so much time in the Old Testament on this one disease? And the answer is, this is the best illustration God has provided of sin, and specifically of total depravity. Can you imagine a better illustration? Leprosy starts small. Sin started in the garden when Adam refused to obey God. Leprosy spreads to the entire body. Sin went from Adam to all people. And it's in every part of us. We are tainted with sin. That's what total depravity means, in every part of us. Leprosy numbs us. Sin in the Bible numbs us. We lose any spiritual insight into God. We are in spiritual darkness. And leprosy made one spiritually unclean, legally unclean before God. And that's what sin does. We are cast out of his presence, and we are unclean before God. Now that brings us to our leper in this passage. It's very unusual what happens, because there's a crowd listening to Jesus and he walks right through the crowd. Now you can imagine when people looked and realized how quickly they backed away and let this man walk through. But this was considered socially unacceptable, to simply walk through a crowd back then. But he walks right up to Jesus and falls down before him, and he begs him, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You know what we pastors call this guy? A great theologian. Notice how he does not question the power of Christ. He understands. He's seen other people be healed. He knows. He's heard about it. What he questions, whether it's the desire of Christ, whether it's God's will. This is good theology. Jesus is all-powerful, yet we do not deserve his mercy. We do not deserve forgiveness. It's something he, out of his pity, gives us. And this man understood that. If you ever listen to the so-called faith healers, what do they always say? If you really have faith, you can have what you desire. They assume that God wants to give you whatever you want, but you simply have to believe it. But notice how this leper is a much better theologian than they are. So when something isn't promised clearly in the Bible, faith is not believing God will do it for you. Faith is believing God can do it, but he also does things according to what he wants. That is why we pray, "Lord, if it is your will, would you do this?" So this man is already demonstrating a very sound knowledge of God in the way he asks. Now, what he's asking for is not just physical healing, but spiritual restoration. He's asking to be cleansed of this disease, but restore me back so I can be with God's people and not considered cursed. That's why the word cleansed is used throughout this passage. Not simply healed, but forgiven and restored. And so when Jesus hears the plea, he responds with maybe the three most wonderful words in the Bible: "I am willing." What a touching moment as he reaches out and touches the man. Now, it wasn't prohibited by the Mosaic law to touch a leper, but if you did do that, you were what? You were now unclean. Now, the only way you wouldn't be unclean is if you were not a sinner, which is why Jesus, of course, was not unclean by touching him. So this is a wonderful example of what Jesus came to do. An outcast, somebody looked down upon, somebody who knows he's a sinner, comes to Christ and calls out for his mercy. Jesus reaches out and does what is socially unacceptable, touches him, and notice what happens, that he has pity on him, and immediately the man is cleansed of all his leprosy. And that shows us the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, not some of your sins are forgiven, not only your past sins are forgiven, but all your sins are forgiven. You are at that moment clean before God. legally. And that's what this is picturing. Now that brings us to this warning in verse 14. He sternly warns the man. The other Gospels bring up that it was a very stern warning. Do not tell anyone what has happened. Instead, go to the priest and show yourself that you've been clean, that they can declare you clean. Now, Jesus is not saying, never, ever tell anyone. He's saying, first, go to the priest before you tell anyone. But it brings up a question that we see often in this section of the Gospels. In this early to middle section, whenever Jesus healed someone, he would say, now don't tell anyone. That didn't happen when he first appeared in Israel. But around his second year, he started warning people when they're healed not to say anything. And the question is, why? And the answer is, because the miracles were not doing for the crowds what they were intended to do. The miracles was to show them that he could forgive their sins. And yet most of them were not interested. A frenzy was beginning to form that Christ would just give them whatever they wanted, always healing them, give them political victory over the Romans. And so for Jesus to begin to say in this section, don't tell anyone, that's another way of saying they don't need to hear about any more miracles. They're not responding rightly. It's a statement of judgment. It's saying the miracles are not going to do it because they're not believing my word. And that will come out clear as the Gospels move on. Now, secondly, Jesus is showing that he does obey the Mosaic law, because the Pharisees who are now there and are probably watching this, who are about to speak, one of their accusations is Jesus is anti-Moses. He's not a true Israelite. He disobeys the law. In the Old Testament, if you were a leper and you claimed to be cleansed, you had to go to the priest. You had to show them your body, your hands, and they were to examine you, and they would officially declare, this man is clean. He can move back into town and be with his family and friends. And so what Jesus is showing as a testimony to the priests, that he is not anti-law, he is telling the man to obey the Mosaic law. Now, someone could argue, well, isn't Jesus a priest? Can't he declare this himself? Well, he is, but until Christ goes to the cross, the Old Testament priesthood is still in effect. And he is going to honor that right up till the end. Now, this was also a testimony of his power. The priest would see something they've never seen. This man was immediately healed of full leprosy. That would be Christ's way of sharing the gospel with them. This is, I am the Messiah. This is testimony to you of what I came to do. And of course, thirdly, it's a testimony for the man so he can legally enter society with no question that he's been given that sort of bill of health from the authorities. Now, what does this miracle teach us also about Christ? Well, one of the things it teaches us is that Christ is the fulfillment of Elisha. You see, the Jews understood that Elijah was a type or picture of John the Baptist, or as we understand John, but of the forerunner of Christ. Because the Old Testament ends with, I will send Elijah who will announce the Messiah. Well, they knew their Old Testament. In the Old Testament, who does Elijah, who is he the forerunner to? Elisha. He paves the way for Elisha. Elisha comes, and he is the only prophet to ever do what? To heal a leper. He also was the only one to raise a dead person. And so Elijah performed no miracles, just like John the Baptist performed no miracles. But he ushered in the stage of Elisha, who healed a leper and raised the dead. So Elisha becomes the picture of the Messiah, just like Elijah pictured the one who would prepare for the Messiah. So by Jesus healing a leper, are you following this? Okay. Jesus, I'm saying the name so much, I'm starting to lose it. By being like Elisha, it's testimony that he is the Messiah that the Elijah figure prepared them for. Now note how the passage ends. More people hear about it. The other gospel tells that the man didn't listen to Christ. He was so excited. He went and told everybody before he even went to the priest. And so more people were gathering for healings. But notice Jesus, what he does. He hides himself. Again, this is a rejection of the frenzy of the crowds. And he goes alone to pray. This shows that Christ was lonely, as the Psalms would say about him. No one seemed to understand him. And so he would go off to be with his Father. And it also shows that he needed strength from his Father. That's why we pray for strength. Jesus knew as the persecution was intensifying, as the people of the as a whole were rejecting his gospel, he knew, of course, where this was going to end up, on the cross. And so he would often pray alone for strength from his Father. Now let me leave you with some closing thoughts from this passage. The significance of the leper is that leprosy was a picture not simply of certain individuals, but of all people. And that's the mistake the legalists made. They saw a leper and said, "What did you do?" And the Lord introduced it as a picture of all of our need before God. Sin pervaded every part of us. In Adam, we were all declared unfit for heaven and unclean. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, that was us being cast out of God's presence. And I know some of you may think, especially as we go through Luke, you make so much of our sinfulness. And it's not to beat you down. It's the only way you can appreciate the gospel, is to understand your need for it, your desperate need for it. The only way to even live the Christian life is to understand the sinner we are, the sinners we are. The Lord said it this way, "He who is forgiven much," what? "Loves much." So your ability to see yourself and how much you have been forgiven will enable you then to love God and others. If you're having a problem loving people, usually the reason is you think too much of yourself. But those who are forgiven much, they understand that, love much. The leper knew he didn't deserve anything. But what a privilege now to be restored to the body of Christ. What a great attitude towards the church too, the body of Christ in the New Testament. You see, your perception of church will depend on your perception of yourself. I heard a good illustration of that. If you're looking to buy a boat and you're looking at different boats and you see a beautiful yacht and you see a few other wonderful boats, but then you look over and you see this rickety old boat, has a lot of problems to it. It's not very pretty. You're going to say, there's no way I'm going to buy that boat. I deserve a better boat. Well, if you're a rich man who can afford the boats, that makes sense. But what if you're drowning and that rickety old boat comes by and pulls you up? Now what's your perception of the boat? Now it becomes a wonderful thing that I can be in this boat. You see, your perception of the church often depends on your perception of yourself. What do you think you deserve? What are you thankful for? And so we need to see ourselves as this leper and that how he approached the Lord. Do you think he had a problem with thankfulness once he was cleansed? And so we end with these wonderful words. Think about these words throughout your week. That here an outcast, a sinner, comes before the Lord. "Lord, I know you can do it, but are you willing? Would you please do this for me?" And Jesus says those three words, "I am willing, be cleansed." If you're a Christian, that happened to you sometime in your life, right? You came before the Lord, and in some way you said, "I am a sinner, not worthy of anything but judgment. Would you cleanse me, Lord?" And the Lord did say from heaven, "I am willing, be cleansed." And that's how we approach the Christian life every day. We fall short. We come before the Lord. "Lord, forgive me. Would you please forgive me?" And again, we hear those words through the gospel. "I am willing." That is our hope. Amen. Let's pray.